for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
There's the Sunday morning service at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, of September the 30th, 1984. Glenn Miller, I'm the speaker of the morning.
Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus this morning. I thank you that it does cleanse and wash us. And I praise you for it, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, that you came and gave your blood that we might have life and have it life everlasting and eternal. I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. Father, I come and I lift up our nation this morning and our president and those that are in authority over us. And ask for the Spirit of the living God to flow and to move with an outpouring of your Spirit in this nation, that men shall know that Jesus rules and reigns supreme. Father, give our president wisdom. Give him guidance and direction. Help him, O God, to bend his knee and call on the name of the Lord. And help him to acknowledge that he does. And we thank you that he does. And I praise you for it, Father. And I thank you for it. Father, I put a wall of fire about him. I pull down the principalities and powers over Washington and over this nation. The Antichrist spirits, the spirits of the Illuminati, the spirits of greed and finances, the spirits of the Federal Reserve System and the other that are arrayed and set against this nation to destroy it. We bind those powers, take authority over them in the name of the Lord, and loose the Spirit of the living God to flow and move afresh in the hearts and lives of men with an outpouring of conviction upon them, that they'll repent and call on the name of the Lord and bend their knee and make and acknowledge Jesus, Lord of their lives, and ask forgiveness of their sins. And Father, I lift up the sins of this nation, O God, that are many, the sins of debauchery, the sins of divorce, the sins of adultery, the sins of fornication and sex, and pride of life. I lift the sins of this nation up, Father, and ask that you cleanse us of the sins of our forefathers and the curses that are laid upon us and visit upon us because of their sins. Father, I ask for the blood to cleanse and to wash and to bring deliverance in our lives and in the lives of our children, that we may be set free from the sins that beset us and that are rested upon us, that we will walk out from under them and bring deliverance to our children and to our generation by the word of the Lord. And I thank you for it, Father, and I praise you for it. Now, Father, give me wisdom this morning and let your anointing rest upon me as I bring the word that's laid upon my heart this day, Lord, that may be a word that will bring deliverance, that will bring restoration, and will bring a knowledge and understanding and rightly dividing of your word in our hearts and lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. This morning, I'm going to try to speak on a subject that's very controversial. Women's place in the church. Now, I know that I can't begin to touch on all the scriptures that relate to this, but I'm going to use those that I feel appropriate. Some of you may find some this morning that are just as appropriate, and if you feel that you have, why, raise your hand and we'll listen to the scripture that the Lord has shown you. We're going to start over in 2 Timothy. Now, I have never used my date Bible to teach from. I've used it for references, but this morning I'm going to try to use it here to teach from, because it has some wonderful things in it. I don't fully agree with Dake on a lot of his interpretations of the scriptures, but there's a lot of things I appreciate about Dake. So, that's why we're going to read 2 Timothy, starting with verse 15, because that's the basis of it all. Whether we agree or disagree, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." Okay, turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. This Bible is very fine print, and I hope that I can make it out okay, so bear with me. But in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third day of the hour. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Did I leave something out? Mine says the third hour of the day. What did I say? The third day of the hour? Okay. Let's go back and read it over then. Don't let me get by with that. "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That word prophesy also means preach. The literal translation of that word is preach. Yes, Lyle? Yes. Yes, that is correct. Reading of the word of the Lord is prophecy. And another scripture that says that prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That prophecy, and so the word of the Lord is a testimony of Jesus, and prophecy that comes forth should testify unto the Lord Jesus and be judged that it is scriptural. Now, turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to lay a little groundwork here before I get into this a little deeper. Luke 24, starting with verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bring the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Johanna, and Mary the mother of James, the other women, and they that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome, had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, and he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And I also believe that it's possible Mary Magdalene was the woman at the well. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they may go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Jesus sent a woman to be the first evangelist. Mary Magdalene is the first evangelist that's recorded in the Bible. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 21, and starting with verse 8. Verse 8 of Acts 21. It says, And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Philip, in the New Testament, had four daughters, which were preachers. Now, I'm going to use some of the notes of dates here for a little bit. In the Gospel, we read of several women who were messengers who proclaimed the good news. And I've just read all the scriptures that were given, that's given here. And I've added some to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Mary Magdalene was the first evangelist. Now, if you want to write some of these scriptures down, I'll go slow enough so that you can write them down. I'm not going to turn to them and read them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, through 21, Joel 2:28 through 31, God predicted and promised that he himself would pour out his spirit upon women and they would prophesy. To prophesy means to speak to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14 and 3 says, "He that prophesieth edifieth the church." 1 Corinthians 14 and 4 says, "Prophesying is for the church and the general public." And also, that's in 1 Corinthians 12, the 12th chapter, the 14th chapter, 1 through 6, and also verse 12, verses 24 and 26, 29 and 33 of 1 Corinthians. In Acts 21, 8 and 9, of which I have just read, it is clear that Philip's four daughters were prophetesses. That is, that they were evangelists like their father. And this is in perfect accord with Joel 2, 28 and 29, which was fulfilled in the early church. We'll find that in Acts 2, 16. And with Acts through 18, which was to be fulfilled in the last days and is now fulfilled. Fulfilled then and is now being fulfilled. In Romans 16, we have a record of a number of women servants of the Lord in various churches. Phoebe, in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Priscilla, in verses 3 and 5 of Romans 16. Mary and Tryphena, and Tyrophiosa, and Persia and Julia are in verses 16 through 15. They are mentioned as laborers unto the Lord. In Philippians 4 and 2, we have Euodias, E-O-U-E-U-O-D-I-A-S, Euodias and Synthesia are mentioned as being leaders of the church at Philippi. In Corinthians, women prophesied and prayed in the church in 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. I want to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, and verses 34 and 35. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, because this is one of the verses that's used today that says women have no place in the church. "The woman should keep quiet in the church, for they are not authorized to speak, but should take a secondary and subordinate place, just as the law also says. But if there is anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church, that is, for her to usurp and exercise authority over men in church." Now, that is used to condemn women preachers. Now, that does not refer to preaching. You'll study that two verses out. But to disturbances in the church service, asking or talking to their husbands in church. Now, why does that apply to them? Why does that make sense that we don't understand today? And why is that scripture misconstrued along with another scripture? There's another scripture that's misconstrued also over in 1 Timothy. But why? Because in that day, the men and women did not sit together. Men sat in the main body of the church. Women sat in a side room of the church or in a balcony. Why? Because the women kept the children. And today, in some churches, yet today, that practice is still in effect. In the Armenian church, which Brother Demas Shakarian attends, that practice is in effect this Sunday morning. In the Orthodox church of the Armenian, or the Greek Orthodox Church, that practice is also practiced today, yet today. And that is why this scripture was said, because the women used to holler at their husband and say, "What does that mean? Explain that to me." Or they had trouble with the kids or something, and they would holler down in the congregation where the men were during the meeting, and Paul is putting them straight and says, "You're supposed to keep quiet. You try and keep the kids straight, and if you have a problem, then don't say this, but the man should get up and go take care of it. The kids should know that when church is over, the kid's going to get it." But that was why these verses are put in here. It had nothing to do with a woman ministering in the house of the Lord or being a minister unto the Lord. These verses refer to women keeping quiet, not hollering at their husband, who was in a different part of the church during the church service. And people take that and beat women over the head with it today and say that a woman can't minister. That is not so. The Scripture does not say that when you study the Scripture out and trace it back to its original meaning and the application of it in the house of the Lord in reference unto women. Even so, with 1 Timothy 2:11-15. All right, let's look at that one also. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 11, or verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Verse 14, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, that is the other scripture that is used that women cannot teach or preach. Now let's go back here and carry on where I'm reading. Paul is not condemning women preachers as long as they keep their place and do not usurp authority over the man or the person who is in charge or in authority. Both men and women at Corinth were permitted to pray and prophesy, but were regulated by fixed laws in so doing. And that I have already read back in 1 Corinthians to us. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the church to a human body and mentions 9 gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy, for all the members of the body of Christ, for all, both men and women. Women were used of God in the Old Testament days as prophetesses. Miriam was a prophetess. Deborah was a judge and a prophetess. And there are others in the Old Testament. You'll find them in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Judges chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Kings 22 and 14. 2 Chronicles 34 and 22. Nehemiah 6 and 14. Isaiah 8 and 3. These are all women who prophesied and had places of authority in the Old Testament. The law made provision for women to make sacrifices, to attend the feast, and to make vows. That you'll find in Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 18, and in the 27th chapter of Leviticus. God has used a rod, Exodus 4, 2, an ass, Naaman 22, 28, a ram's horn, Joshua 6 and 5, an ox gourd, a nail, a barley cake, a pitcher, a jawbone of an ass, and a millstone. You find all that in Judges chapter 3 through verses 31, and chapter 4, 21, and chapter 7, 13 through 20, and chapters 9, verse 53, and chapter 15, verse 15 through 19 of Judges. He used a mantle in 2 Kings 2 and 8. He used ditches in 2 Kings 3 and 16. He used empty vessels in 2 Kings 4 and 3. He used a cruse of oil. He used the ravens in 1 Kings 17, 4 and 6. He used a worm. He used wind. He used the fish. He used a gourd in Jonah 1, 4 through 17 and 4, 6 and 7. And he used a cock in Mark 4, 14, verse 72, and many other weak things to confound the mighty. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18. Let's look at that. Chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whether the preaching be by man or woman, God is well pleased with it. So it is possible then that God can use a woman to be a preacher or an evangelist. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 2. Yes. Well, if there's nobody else to take that place, but if there's no man to take that place, then they're not a usurping authority. But if there is a man that could take that place, then they would be usurping authority. That's true, too. But God has made exceptions, just as he did with Deborah, to be a judge. So I'm not going to try and be the judge in that, but I would prefer myself, as my understanding, that a man were the pastor. Okay, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65, I want to read here. Besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, there were among, now we're talking about the tribe of Levi here, there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So women were part of the choir to sing unto the Lord, to sing the praises of the Lord. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 3. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and let me start over again here. This little print runs together on me. I'm sorry. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoreth his head. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And our head is Jesus. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, which is her husband. And that's not her head. That means her husband, who is her head. And we've been told that means a woman's head. And that is not so. You search it out in the original, and it means her husband. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. All one means the husband and wife. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, or her husband. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, as in the Lord. So there's no difference in the Lord, male or female. One and two are both equal unto God, both male and female, unto the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. In other words, both are equal. Man and equal, or women are equal before the Lord together. Okay? Now, it was a Jewish law that no woman be seen in public unveiled. That was a law of the land at that day. Now, we do not have that law in America. There are some countries who have that law. But we who have come out from under the laws this was a law of man and not a law of God, that they be veiled. And that law is not a law of the Bible. Among the Greeks, the Romans, and other nations, it was a custom. Only public prostitutes in the eastern countries went without veils. So if you saw a woman in that era of time who didn't have a veil on her head, you expected her to be a prostitute. Hence, to pray or prophesy without a veil would be identifying yourself as a harlot. If a woman appeared in public without a veil, she would disgrace her husband because they would think she was a harlot. It would be the same as women who had hair shorn off as punishment for being a whore and an adulteress. So you see, in that day and time, when a woman was caught and they didn't kill her or stone her, they cut her hair all off. They shaved her head. And when she was seen in public with a shaved head, it meant that she had been caught in adultery or whoredom. So that's what it's referring to back over here when it says it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, because it simplifies that she's a whore or an adulteress. However, under the law, she should have been stoned. But after Jesus came, and we're over in Corinthians now, so we're out from underneath the law of the stoning. Yes, they did, but they went out and, but they did, they stoned them on their own without permission. But to hang them on a cross or outright execute them, why, they had to have Roman permission. The man was not to wear a veil because he was the image and glory of God. The woman needed one because she was the glory of the man being created for him or her husband. The woman needed to wear her veil on her head as a sign of the husband's power over her, thus setting an example of humility and submission to her husband. She would thus be a lesson to the angels to submit to God and not to try to usurp their authority over the Lord as Satan did. And we find reference to this in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, Ecclesiastes 5 and 6, and 1 Timothy 5 and 21 are references. The woman needed to cooperate fully with the husband and keep the customs as being equally blessed of God. Now, we find these verses of being equally blessed in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It was becoming to a woman in that day to be veiled, and not common for a Christian woman to pray or prophesy unveiled. It was just the custom. That would make her like the heathen priestess who prayed and delivered the oracles bareheaded or with disheveled hair. The priestesses of the heathen temples did not wear veils because they were prostitutes. That's why they didn't. And if a woman didn't wear a veil, it made people think of the prostitute in the heathen temple. It was natural for women to have long hair, thus indicating they should be veiled. This is proof that women did pray and preach in the church.
Christ, for her hair is given to her.
For her cover. And that is her veil, as today as we look at it. You're all right, Barbara. I bless you. You're fine. Amen. Amen. What about widows? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Okay? 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That is, if a widow has children, her children are required to take care of her. If she has nephews, the nephew is required to take care of her. And she is not the obligation of the church. For that is good and acceptable before God. It's good and acceptable before God that the children take care of their parents and even the nephews take care of them. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. You notice that? A widow indeed and desolate. Trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So there are those who have children or nephews who have a widow or someone who needs taken care of, and you're not taking care of them and bringing them into your house or looking after them or supplying their need, you're worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80. So the church is not obligated to consider a woman a widow until she is 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That is what a widow is. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Timothy, Well, I'm already in 1 Timothy. Deuteronomy 22 is what I want. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 22. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 22 and 5. Says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto thy God. Okay? We've heard lots of, in my lifetime, I've heard lots of clothesline preaching. Lots of clothesline preaching. And it's because of ignorance. It's because they haven't studied and rightly divided the word of the Lord. Now, do you know what Jesus wore when he walked the shores of Galilee? He wore what we'd call an evening gown. Here today, if you women came dressed like Jesus was, you'd have on an evening gown. That's what you'd have on. It's what it looked like, a gown. So every woman sitting in here this morning that's got a dress on is dressed like a man. You've got Jesus' dress on. You're dressed wrong. Do you agree with me? No, and I don't agree either. Okay? They say a woman can't wear pants because she's dressed like a man. Where do you get that from? Can you find it and show it to me in the Bible? If she puts on a pair of man's pants that are made for a man, yes, she's dressed like a man. But if she puts on a pair of pants that are made for a woman, she's dressed like a woman. She's not dressed like a man. If a woman wears clothes that's made for a woman, she's wearing women's clothes. If she's wearing clothes that's made for a man, she's wearing man's clothes. And men and women both, in the day of Jesus, both wore long wraparound clothes and dresses like they do in India yet today. And the men and women both in India and in the Eastern nations both still dress that way today. But there's a difference. Some of that clothing is made for a woman, that's a woman's clothing. Some of that clothing's made for a man, that's a man's clothing. And when you interchange the two, then you're mixing up men and women's clothing. And that is an abomination unto God. That comes back to your lesbianism, your homosexuality, and that which is an abomination unto God. Yes, Lyle? Their skirt. Yes, when a man had to work, he took his skirt, his long skirt, he pulled it through his legs this way, and pulled it up and tied it around him and made bloomers out of his skirt. That's what he did when he was working. Oh, that's an abomination to God. I still know that. Yeah, but it's made it to be an example of women. That's an abomination. That is. That's taken from women's clothes. That's a different. There's men's clothes to wear without men buying that stuff. So, and that's just come in the last short time that stuff showed up, because it's this homosexuality and gay bar stuff and all that. That's what's brought that. But it's right out on the shelf for everybody to see and to buy today. That's an abomination to God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Abomination. Yes, Morris? That's right. That's right. That's right. See, common sense tells us, whether it's men or women, whether it's for men and applies to men, or if it's something that's feminine or something that's masculine. Common sense, rightly dividing the word, tells us that. So, that's what we need to do, is rightly dividing the word. Now, that's correct. Now, our study this morning, in relation to all these things, and we could study them out a whole lot more than we have this morning, is because I've heard that this place here is out of order. That I allow women to lead the songs in here and the courses and the praise and the worship. That women come here to lead the praise and the worship dressed like men. And I allow women to teach in this place, which is out of order. And I disrepute that by the word of the Lord, and say that this place is not out of order, and that no woman stands up here dressed in men's clothing and leads the songs, and that women have a place here to sing and to praise and worship the Lord and to bring us into high praises and blessings of the Lord, and that women do not usurp authority in this place over me. I am the head of this place, and I stand. And when Irma comes here to teach, it's because I tell her to and I ask her to. And in fact, she has argued with me many a time not to come before in times past. She don't do it so bad anymore. And she is not usurping authority over me when she comes here and teaches, because I appoint her to do that. And I take that place of responsibility and declare that I am responsible, and I do take that place of responsibility. And Irma is not usurping authority over me. And I have make that to be known to all here and not here. And because Nina stands here with a pair of women's slacks on and leads the music, the courses and the praise, does not take away from the praise and the worship and the glory of God that comes into this place and that rests in this place. And I bless Nina for the glory of God that comes when she prays and magnifies the Lord. And I stand with her and not against her. And any other who stands here in like manner. Now, if they come here dressed like a man or a man comes, I will not allow it. And I will stand up and say something about it. And I stand declaring that today. It's also been rumored that there's been a letter written to me concerning all the things that are wrong with this place. Now, I have confronted the person that supposedly wrote that letter. And that person tells me that they never wrote any such letter and never made any such statement that they even wrote such a letter. And they said that if somebody wants to take up the issue, they will be glad to come and make that statement in anybody's presence who wants to hear that statement made. That they never wrote a letter or never said that they wrote a letter or that they had intended to write one. Also, the reason I bring up about the a widow, it's been said that this place does not take care of the widows. That is not so. And there is one widow on this campground only, and that's Gladys. She is a widow indeed, but she's not 60 years of age, and she has children, but we will help her with anything that she needs help with. And any other person or persons on this campground, we will help them and be of a help to them in every way that we can. Now, Gladys has not said anything that she was a widow or anything. Now, I'm not implying anything for Gladys. So don't hear twist my words, anybody. But it's been said that there are widows here on the campground and we are not rightly taking care of them. That is not so. And we have and will and do send people who are on the campground's payroll to help anybody with any need that needs some care or something helped with, personal or otherwise. We will and do and have sent and will in the future also send and help with any need that they have as the best we can. And if they're destitute, we'll try and help take care of that. So I'm setting all these records straight publicly so that these things that are being said over our shoulder and behind our back cannot be said. They're aired publicly before all men and that so that we'll put an end to all of these things. Turn with me over to James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So these things that are said talked around and said about are things that cause confusion, they cause eruption, that they cause discord in the body of Christ. And I'm here this morning to set all these matters straight. And when people talk these things and say these things, they are setting on fire the course of hell amongst the body of Christ, because that's Satan's intent and his desire is to cause confusion and cause those things which are said to bring a detriment to the body of Christ. And I'm determined that this place shall be a place where Jesus is glorified, where Jesus is upheld, and by his word we shall stand forth and acknowledge him to be Lord in all of our lives in a unit together as a family and as a body of Christ. For the body of Christ is both a unit and a family, and one can't flow without the other. We must all learn and flow together in unity and in praise and worship unto the Lord. And I take the place of the responsibility of this place, for I am responsible for it, and I declare that that is on my shoulders, and I will be responsible. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. That's just two or three pages over here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And that is true both of husband and wife, to dwell together in unity, that your prayers be not hindered. And that's true of the family, that the family dwells together in unity, that the prayers of the family be not hindered. It's true of the body of Christ, that they dwell together in unity, that the prayers of the body of Christ be not hindered as they're lifted up before the Lord on behalf of ourselves and behalf of others and those who are dependent upon us here and other areas across the nation where other people are dependent upon them for prayer and deliverance and for the needs of their physical or spiritual or whatever the need be. They are dependent upon us and upon others. And we need to dwell together in unity so that our prayers be not hindered as we come as intercessors before the Lord, being an intercessor on behalf of others, that they may have deliverance and be set free as well as ourselves. Yes, Lyle?
Through what?
Oh. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, or the one who looks after the family unit. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loveth the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And that's what we're all seeking. That's what deliverance is a way of getting out the spots and the wrinkles. And that's what we're seeking after, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, turn with me back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's my purpose in teaching and in our Bible studies, that we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, declaring it to be life unto salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my purpose, that's my goal and my aim, is to know the word of the Lord and be able to quote and say unto Satan, it is written, that I may be an example before men of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may show forth through me, that men may know that Jesus lives, because he lives in us. For we are that example of Christ in the earth, and we must stand forth and make it known unto all men that we stand declaring that Jesus is Lord. This morning, I declare him to be my Lord. I declare him to be Lord of my household. I declare him to be Lord of my family, even though at times it doesn't seem that way in some of them. I still declare it to be so. Or even maybe in me, I still declare it to be so. I declare him to be Lord of this place and of all those who make this place their home. I declare that Lord, the Lord, is Lord over their homes and their lives and over this place, that we as a family are a family that make the Lord Lord of all. It's our attitude, and help us to have a right attitude and a right spirit and flow it with the things of the Lord, that the Lord will bless us. And I thank him that he does. Let's stand and be dismissed this morning.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.